right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door. Y'all please stand as we lift the name of the Lord on high this morning. That's why we're here this morning. Praise him and hear from him this morning. We all bow your heads. Dear Lord, I thank you and praise you, God, that we can gather here together in your holy name, God, and lift your name on high. Praise and honor you and thank you, God. And not only that, but also to hear your message this morning to us from your holy word, God. Lord, I ask anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our service, upon our worship, and upon the word that your servant Chuck Morrow is going to bring to us this morning, God. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Last week, Christmas Eve and Sunday, you gave $2,853.32 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Altogether, you gave $5,629.05, surpassing our goal of $4,000. Thank you. Please pray that this money will be used wisely for the purpose of introducing more people around the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and pray for God's blessings on Southern Baptist missionaries and their families. Thank you.
Service. Also, there's a fundraiser starting today, and it is a soup mission. conditions sale, so you can buy a quart of soup. And where are you, Tracy? Say hi, hi. So stand up and tell us about that, Tracy.
It's $10 a quart. All three soups are very freezable to save for later. There is chili with beans. Sorry.
Yes.
Stuffed pepper soup and loaded potato soup. The sign-out sheet is out by the water cooler, and all of the proceeds go to the mission.
Amen. Well, thank you for that. And everybody knows that real chili does not have beans in it. It just doesn't work that way. You want to argue with me? Look it up, all right? All right, that's it, Mike. Thank you.
All right, thank you all. Please stand. We'll continue with worship this morning.
Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation.
You know, we're going to hear a lot this morning about heaven, about the day Jesus comes back. But we're also going to hear this morning about the reason that we have that.
The trumpet will sound for his coming.
before that glorious day comes, there was a price that was paid for our sins. And I love this next song because it really paints a horrible but yet wonderful picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer,
I was on vacation this week, so I'm off this week. Thank you. I've asked Brother Chuck Morrow to come and speak with us this morning. Many of you know Chuck. He's been here before. If you don't know Chuck, he is the Upper High Valley Baptist Association. He's our associational missionary. He's kind of like my boss, kind of like that. Or maybe I'm your boss, right?
You're my boss.
Hey, get up here. Right? So, Chuck comes to us all the way from Middleburn. If you know where Chisel Finger Road or Chisel Finger Ridge is, you probably know where Middleburn is, right? Belinda? Amen, right?
And he comes out. Road, which is Chisel Finger, to get to Middleburn.
You got it, right?
Yeah. That, it was chiseled out completely.
Well, Chuck comes from us all the way from Middleburn this morning, and Chuck, welcome, and give us the word.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Open Door. It is a great joy to be with you this morning as Brother Larry did say, he gave me a call, and he said, what you doing Sunday? And I said, well, I don't have much plans. And he said, well, you want to preach Sunday? I'm like, sure, I can preach Sunday. So I'm super glad to be able to be here with you all. I'm also very grateful for your gifts and your talents and abilities that you give to the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. It really does mean a lot, and the work that you do and your giving does not go unnoticed, because it is helping to equip churches from all across our association so that we might be able to help further Christ's kingdom throughout all the regions and beyond. So thank you so much. You know, this morning, I'm going to share a message this morning that's that you probably have heard many, 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 many times if you've went to church for any period of time throughout your life. But I'm hoping that as I share today that something is a little bit different, because when I get to a few things here, you're probably not going to be used to hearing it put a certain way. Of which I believe the Lord's placed on my heart to be able to share today. And so I just want to give you that little pretense here, but we've got a lot to offer to the Lord. Amen. We've got a lot to offer to Him. And today we're going to take a look at some of those things. So as I speak here, the message this morning is going to be titled, What Can You Bring to God? All right. What can you yourself, what can you bring to God? What can you bring to the Lord? As we take a look at this, the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you want to open God's Word to this passage, we'll go ahead and begin reading God's Holy Word. I'm half blind, some might not realize. I can't see out of one eye, and I only have the other eye to see. And so I print out my Scripture really large so that I can see it. So I'm going to use my notes here. All right. Starting in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering all together the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come to worship him too. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. And after they came into the house, please remember, after they came into a house, After they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for this day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the life that you give, Lord. Just the very gift of breath to be able to breathe, Lord, is so precious, Lord. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and Lord, I know that over the last several weeks in my own life. So, Father, as we are here today, we give you glory for every single thing that you've done in our life and every single thing you're currently doing, and Lord, for the things that you will continue to do and will do in our lives. Lord, as we hear your word today, I pray, Lord, that we are able to take it and reflect upon it, apply it, Lord, so that we might let others know more about who you are. And Father God, may I step behind the cross, Lord, for you to be known and for your words to be spoken. Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. We thank you for everything you do for us and continue to guide us as we go through this period of worship. For we ask this all in Jesus Christ's holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So today we're not going to talk about the star. Today, we're really not even going to focus on Herod. And you might be going, then why did you read all of that? You know, because it's important for us to remember a lot of those things. And we're going to cover some of that too. But what can you bring to the Lord? Ultimately, what can you bring? The story of the Magi is one of a devotion of purpose, of unwavering commitment, because he traveled so far. You know, we think about their distance, you know, in Asia to come all the way over. They had a commitment to what was happening here. These wise men from the East exemplified what it means to seek God with their whole heart. How many times do we seek the Lord with our whole hearts? All of us. Think about that. Think about that. They had to overcome obstacles. They had to overcome a lot of different things that happened. They had to overcome Herod. You know, this is Herod, the Herod dynasty, if you think about. The Herod that would kill his relatives if he thought that they were getting close to his kingship. The Herod that was appointed by Rome. His only claim to that is that Rome's given him the authority, but he was very vicious. Anyone that would get close to him that he thought was going to overtake him, he would take out. And so you got this news of this new king. We all know that Herod wasn't too happy about that. So you've got the wise men telling him about that, the Magi. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of different things that you and I face distractions every single day, don't we? Every single day. You know, driving down the road, I get distracted a lot. Not driving, but my thoughts, right? The things are going through my mind. I get distracted. Or sometimes I'd be talking to Brother Larry or someone else, and all of a sudden it's like that squirrel moment, you know? You have those things that are going on, and all of a sudden something else pops into your mind, and you got to talk about that, right? We've all been there. We get distracted. But with this, when we think about what's all going on in our lives and we think about everything we're doing, what are our priorities to Jesus Christ? What are your priorities to the Lord and what you're doing every day? See, Matthew 2, 1 through 12 invites us to evaluate our spiritual priorities and to consider what we bring to God. In our response to him and his grace. Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest gift we can bring to God is ourselves. Ourselves. We often think of commitment in terms of resolutions and promises. So I'm not going to talk about resolutions today. It's a brand new year. Some folks might be talking about that a couple weeks ago or whatever. But when we look at this, we're not talking about resolutions to God. We're not talking about promises to God, but we're talking about biblical commitment, which goes much, much deeper. He calls us to align our entire lives with the will of God. So what we're going to take a look at, we're going to explore and see what it means to bring our time, what does it mean to bring our talent, what does it mean to bring our treasure to the Lord. As we do this, we have to think that what we do is something that God can use. What we do is not impossible when we bring it to Him. And I mean that in this, anything we set our hands to do for the Lord. Wiersbe once said this, "True worship involves the heart, mind, and will. The Magi journeyed to see Christ perfectly shows this principle, the heart to worship the Lord." So as we take a look at our hearts and our lives, as we take a look at what's happening in this passage of Scripture, may we be able to start to look at what we can bring to the Lord. So starting in verse 1 and 2, we're going to look at seeking the King. And with this, I need to look here because I must have missed my scripture there. Verses 1 and 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" The Magi, often sometimes thought to be astrologers or scholars, displayed a remarkable commitment to follow Christ. Their journey shows a spiritual pursuit for Christ. They were pursuing. They knew what the scrolls have said. They studied the scrolls. They studied the word. They knew that something was to happen, or else they wouldn't have gone. They had that understanding. So they had a commitment to be able to seek what was happening here. Their challenges and everything that's going on symbolizes what the true commitment looks like. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It reminds us that God rewards those who diligently seeks after him. One who receives those rewards, those who seek him. This should give us the insight to the pursuit that we should have for him. The star they followed was a sign of divine revelation, emphasizing God's guidance, especially to those who seek him. The passage aligns with Psalms 119:1, which declares that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. You know, the heavens do proclaim. I was in a Sunday school class not too long ago, and they were saying, "Well, what about these places that don't know about God?" The heavens still, regardless, declare God's glory. You can't escape that. Even in all the different tribes and different things, they see the stars. And you can't mistake the creation of our Creator giving it to us and all that's there. This should show us that true worship requires effort and intentionality. There's signs that are out there every single day that we can see that proves God. And for us, we have to always be intentional about seeing those and sharing those. Verses 3 through 6 shows a prophecy that's been fulfilled. "When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. In gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The prophecy from Micah 5:2 is central to this. affirming Jesus' identity as the promised Messiah. Adrian Rogers once said this: the Bible is a portrait of Jesus painted by the Holy Spirit. Every book, every chapter, every line points to him. And that's why I believe that every single book, every single line, every single jot and tittle, a lot of people would say, reflects Jesus Christ. Here in a few, couple of months, we're going to start our Certificate of Biblical Teaching and Preaching again. And one thing that we're doing is we're going to go through the entire Word of God in that, and we're going to point out who is Jesus in each of these books. Who is Jesus in each of these chapters? Who is Jesus in this verse of Scripture? When we see this, we realize the Word is living, and we find the evidence of that through God's Word as well. So when we look at this, every single book, every single chapter, every single line points to him. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy, which reassures us of God's faithfulness and highlights his precision for his plans. We have plans, but God's plans are so much bigger and so much better than ours. Herod's troubled reaction in the assembly of the religious leaders reveals the spiritual blindness of many who had access to God's word but failed to recognize and understand it. You see, Herod had the scriptures. Herod knew the law. Herod knew the prophecies. Herod knew all of this, but he failed, and those who were with him in his wise counsel failed to see and understand the truth which is in it, which points to Jesus Christ, which pointed to the Savior, which pointed to the Messiah. You see, Herod wasn't looking for a Messiah. Herod was looking out for his own goodwill and his own purpose. You know, sometimes we can not be looking to God and be looking for our own will and for our own purpose. If we're not careful with our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can allow ourselves to get before us and God. And when we let ourselves get before us and God, we end up going down the wrong track. And God will find ways to show that to us. Believe me, he will. You know, I see this, and with this whole thing, Herod being troubled, revealing this spiritual blindness that he has, it's important for us that when we have the Word of God, we have it and we have access to it every single day. For us, as James says in 1:22, not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers of God's Word. Taking it, applying it, and living it every single day. Herod wasn't doing that. But these magi, these men from the East, who were studiers, who were astrologers, they were studying everything and finding things. They were seeking. They were earnestly looking for it. They understood. And they knew what their task was: to welcome this king, to welcome this ruler that has come. And so they set out. Herod didn't like it. So now let's look at this commitment, this joyful commitment, verses 7 through 10. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report back to me so that I too may come and worship him." You liar. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, this is an exciting time, all right? The joy of the Magi fulfills their spiritual pursuit. They have found the Messiah. They have found the king. Psalm 16:11b says, "In the presence... in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever." Forever. They were full of joy. They were full of the pleasure of who Jesus is. Joy should be that hallmark understanding of our commitment to Christ. The joy. Listen, I've had a lot of things here recently that's happened to me and through the years that I could have no joy if I wanted to have no joy. You've probably had some things happen to you recently or in the last few years that you could say, my joy is just gone. But I can't lose my joy. Even amongst problems that I've faced, and Brother Larry's one of my confidants, I confide in him a lot. I've been through a lot in the last couple of years. But my joy is still intact because I know the Savior. I know the King. I have an inexpressible joy that I know that no matter what problem I'm going through, that I can trust that Jesus knows and he understands. And guess what? Jesus went through far worse than what I went through. So I can trust and know that. And you can take that to the bank because he knows. When we trust in him, we can find that joy. And when we're walking through difficult circumstances, a couple weeks ago, I was in a very difficult circumstance. I'm in an ER room, and I'm looking at my wife, and I'm saying, it's okay, whatever happens. I had no idea what was going on. I thought that I had a stroke. And I'm thinking, I'm 42 years old. But I look over to my wife. I said, it's going to be okay because I know my Savior. That's what brings me joy. And no one can take that. Not a sickness, not a disease, not a hurt or a pain. Nothing can take that joy away from what I believe and I know who Jesus Christ is. Because I'm committed to him. Are you committed to him? This joy that the Magi received, it sustained them. It challenges us too. It should remind us that our joy in the presence of God transforms our struggles into triumphs. You see, as I'm laying in an ER bed, unknown of what's going on, and still the doctors don't know, I told my wife this, and I think I told you this, that I believe that even in the mystery of what's happening, I trust that God is the one working in that mystery. And I'm grateful for that. I can find that trust because God transforms that struggle, that pain, the unknowingness, what's going on. God transforms my struggle into his triumph, and I trust him in that. Verses 11 through 12, we see these gifts. After they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. You know, this is the part of the story that we get to. And we're like, oh, yeah, you received gold, frankincense, myrrh. Oh, that's great, you know. And we know a lot about what those mean. You know, gold symbolizes the kingship and his sovereignty. Frankincense represents his deity and the worship he deserves. And the myrrh foreshadows his sacrificial death and his burial. Spurgeon says this. He says, worship is the highest elevation of the spirit, and yet the lowliest prostration of the soul. True worship involves both adoration and surrender. Romans 12:1, where Paul calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The Magi's decision to rejoice and to give these gifts shows their full commitment and understanding what's to happen. I like this quote that Warren Wiersbe has, and it says, worship that cost us nothing is worth nothing. The sacrificial nature of the Magi's gifts reminds us that true worship involves offering our best to God, not out of obligation, but out of love and out of reverence. It illustrates the principle of obedience. Their worship was just not in words, but in actions, demonstrating a holistic nature of that commitment. You know, a lot of people do a lot of good lip service. You hear a lot of people talk a good talk. But Jesus isn't about lip service. Jesus isn't, it doesn't matter, it's not really what you're saying. Because you can say a lot. And in fact, and I'm going to go another step further, it's not about how eloquent your prayer is. It's not about all these, what I call, 50-cent and $1 words we say in our prayer. All super deep theological sayings in our prayer. I'm going to say propitiation. Yeah. It's not about the big words. You know, I was in a prayer service once, and I won't say where I was at. But I left the prayer service very disappointed. Reason why? Because all I heard were a whole bunch of words. Some people trying to outpray the next person. Trying to one-up them. There was no substance to the prayer except a whole bunch of words. A commitment to Christ means you come with whatever it is that's in your life, whatever it is that's happening, and you just give it to God. You don't need all these big, giant words. You don't need lip service. God wants our commitment to Him. He wants that. Those gifts that the Magi brought showed that commitment. So I want to look at something here, because as I said, what can we bring to the Lord? What can we? On December the 15th, 2024, one of the greatest mentors of my life went home to be with the Lord. His name was Ronald Lee Price, Jr. He is the one who is responsible for discipling me. In discipleship and leading me, he did. One of the biggest theological understandings that he taught me was one on the aspect of our tithe. You see, our tithe is not merely one-dimensional. Typically, we see the financial aspect of a tithe. You know, we took up an offering today, which we're supposed to give to the Lord, our financial gifts. But that aspect of the tithe is still so much more than that. You see, our tithe is our gift to the Lord, which is the byproduct of our faith in Him. We see the gifts that the Magi bring. But let's look at what you can bring to the Lord. If our worship involves offering the best to God, not out of obligation, but out of love and reverence, then what can you bring? What can we bring to the Lord? Well, the first thing that we can bring to the Lord is our time. Our time. Think about that. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Continually. That's like praying without ceasing, right? Continually seek His face. You know, time is a precious resource which reflects our priorities. Whatever you do with your time shows who you are in a lot of ways, right? So with this, Jesus often gave time to those who were in need. We see lots of examples of this. We see the woman at the well. We see the children. We see every time he was on the side of the road and somebody was hurting and he touched them. Or the woman who just reached out in the middle of the crowd and touched Jesus' cloth of the cloak of his jacket, his robe. And he knew because the power went from him. Who touched me? Jesus, there's lots of people around. Lots of people are touching you. No. Who touched me? Then he goes and heals the woman who's been bleeding. Man, powerful. Our time is important. Jesus spent time in prayer. He spent time in the Word. He spent time serving others. And we have the opportunity to do the same thing. You know, there are 24 hours in a day, right? Okay. The average person is awake 15 to 17 hours, right? If you think about it, some people 18 hours. And about 20 years ago when I was in the Army, the least amount of time of sleep needed, the minimum, in order to be operational, 4 hours. You can't do a whole bunch with 4 hours of sleep, but I'll tell you what, when it's going on around you, 4 hours of sleep is just fine. But the thing is, we all have time in the day. We have 17 hours in the day. Imagine if we would set aside some time during the day just to spend with God. Now, let me take it a step further. So we see in the Old Testament, what's the percent of the tithe? 10%, right? So if we think about our time during the day, can you give up 10% of your time during the day? Think about that. You might say, man, Chuck, that's like an hour and a half, if I'm lucky. Yeah, you're right. It is an hour and a half. 15 hours? Yeah. Hour and a half out of the day? Okay. But the thing is this. Chuck, I don't know how to do that. I'm glad you said that to me. Because I'll tell you what. If you don't have a quiet time, you can start one. If you're not in the Word of God, you can get in the Word of God. If you don't know how to talk to God, all you do is just talk to God. Just talk to God. You don't need to say a bunch of different words like I was saying earlier. You can just talk to them. In as little as it takes, as just waking up in the morning. And a good friend of mine the other day told me this. He said, just make sure you brush your teeth first. So wake up in the morning, brush your teeth, and spend time with God. Open up the Bible. Open up the Bible. Read a book of Proverbs. Begin your day off. Read a couple of verses out of Proverbs. Begin your day in some wisdom, all right? Then, at the end of the day, get your Bible. Before you get ready to go to sleep, brush your teeth again. Make sure you have those clean. Get your Word out. Read some out of Psalm. Build that. You know, before long, you're going to find you're spending, you know, spend a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes in the evening, then you might start finding you're spending a little bit more time in the morning, a little bit more time in the evening. Before long, you might be thinking, well, hey, I have a lunchtime. I can open up the Bible app during lunch. How many of you have a smartphone? Oh, yeah, we all have these devices. You can download a Bible. In fact, you can have them read to you. That's awesome. But what I'm saying is this. We all say that we don't have time. But if we look hard enough, we actually do. We have the time to spend with God. We just choose to prioritize that over some other things. We have other things that take priority. If we can block those things out, imagine you would be spending close to an hour a day in God's Word or praying or spending that time reflecting in devotion with one another, maybe husband and wife. These things are important. So it's possible. It's doable. So think about that. With this being a new year, can you give 10% of your time? You can break it up throughout the day. But can you give 10% of your time? Our time should include something that's structured and spontaneous and also opportunities to serve. Being able to live for Him, that's what's important. The next side of this is our talent. All right, our talent. What can we do for God? 1 Peter 4:10 says this: each one of us has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of a multifaceted grace of God. Every believer has a gift. Every believer can do something. You know, I look up on the stage and I see folks in worship, different folks playing different instruments and serving the Lord. You know, pray about what it is that God has enabled you to do. How can you use that to serve the Lord? Do you have something that you enjoy doing? Well, if you do, how can you use that to serve the Lord? I'm not going to say you need to take a spiritual gift assessment, and you can if you want to. I'm just saying God's given you something. You know what it is. How can God use that? You can just give it to Him by serving in some way. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, we think, take a look at that, because a lot of people might have a talent that they have that's a work career, that they turned into work, which they love. How can you use that for Him? How can you take 10% of that talent and use it for the Lord? Pray about those things, because I'm sure that you have something that you can do. As a second point of our gifts, It could be a Sunday school teacher that spends hours preparing creative lessons to engage children, planting seeds of faith that will bear fruit for time to come. I'm sure we got Sunday school teachers, or maybe those who have the ability to teach, who have been anxious or maybe afraid to say, I can teach, I can serve. Well, it could be anything serving in a church, but it could be in your everyday walk, in your everyday place, in the places that you go that you can have to be able to serve others. Whatever it is, use that talent, use that gift that God has given you to serve Him. Consider 10% of that. The next is our treasure, which is really important. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In some passages of Scripture, it says a hilarious giver. It's because giving out just pure joy. Just give, giving and giving. You know, I'm so excited to hear that you guys set that bar where you wanted for the Allotting Moon, and then it just completely surpassed it. That's incredible. Those things are important. Giving to your church, giving to missions, giving sacrificially, because this is what the Lord wants. You know, we see 10%, but listen, we see here the cheerful giver. Give out how God's really prospered you. And just listen, if He's blessed you, then bless others. Do what God would want. You know, we can hold on to our finances, but guess what? They won't follow us to the grave. Somebody else is going to get it regardless. So it's important for us to think about how we give, because giving does affects ministry, it affects people's lives, and be able to do what needs to be done to serve the kingdom of God. You see, our time, talent, and treasure is important. When we think about what we give to God, it encompasses everything that we do as believers. Just think about that. In the 1800s, Victor Hugo said these words, which have been echoed by Ola Cox and Adrian Rogers. It says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Generosity demonstrates trust in God as our provider. It shows compassion for others, reflecting God's love. Giving sacrificially is like the widow who gave her last coins. You know, you remember that passage of Scripture? She puts her coins in, and you have the more well-off gentleman who's like, oh, and he's praying that he's not like her, and he's throwing all that money in there so you can hear it. You know, the money that went down, I believe it's called a chauffeur. It was a spiral horn that went down into the area where those gifts were gone. And when money was dropped in, you could tell whether a lot was being dropped in or whether a little was being dropped in. And she dropped in the 2 mites, I think it was. It just dropped it, and it didn't make much sound. But whose gift do you think the Lord blessed and honored more? The one that gave sacrificially. You know, when we give sacrificially, the Lord will honor that. And it's, listen, I'm not saying this is a genie in a bottle. I'm not saying that this is like, oh, I'm just going to give a whole bunch of money because I'm expecting God to do something. No, it's the motive of giving. We forget that sometimes. And it's important for us to realize these things, because as we look at our time, talent, and treasure, this needs to be something for us to remember what our commitment is to Him. As we remember what our commitment is to the Lord, it's important for us to remember, for us to serve with all our might, serve with everything we have. The Magi left where they were. I don't know how many were there. Wasn't 3. We can't put a number to it. Could have been, maybe. But I believe there's a whole lot more. Scripture doesn't give a number specifically. The only kind of idea of reason why we see 3 is because we see 3 gifts. But that doesn't necessarily mean there were 3 magi. It's a whole other study. That's a whole other message. But they were committed. They traveled a long distance. They caravaned with lots of others, in some cases hundreds that were with them in that caravan, journeying that distance. When they showed up at Herod's court, it was like a southern city moving in. People were terrified because of all the number of people that were coming in. Man, where are they going to stay? They were committed, though. That commitment, as we go forward in a new year, we realize what Christ has given us, because Christ gave us so much. Christ gave His life for us. His life. He served us sacrificially. He loves us sacrificially. He gives to us sacrificially. Because He loves you. He loves you more than your neighbor. He loves you more than your spouse. He loves you more than anything. Why would John 3:16 be John 3:16? For God so loved the world, you and I, everybody, all that's in it, that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, you, everyone, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, a life separated from Him, but have everlasting life. When we believe and trust in who Jesus Christ is, that He came down, He lived a perfect life for us, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, He left in the grave. He left our sin. He left all that's there. He left it all and buried it to not return. He buried it and He rose victoriously. And for those who believe in Him, we receive everlasting life. Amazing. Amazing. So when we think about the Magi, and we think about their gifts, and we think about our time, and we think about what can we give, He did all of that. The least that we can do is our part. Let's use our time, talent, and treasure. If there be anybody here today that doesn't know who Jesus is, then He loves you. He loves you. Just as John 3:16 says, and we read throughout the entire Word of God, from cover to cover, we can see His life, His love for you is written throughout the entire Bible. It's the only book in the world that can't be destroyed. Every other scholarly book and everything that's been out there goes and lays in ruin, but this is alive. It's not dead. Because Jesus loves us so much, His Holy Spirit preserves this. So if you don't know who Jesus is, you can know Him today just by receiving Him into your life, knowing that you're a sinner, you don't want this to follow you, and you want to be better, and you want to live your life for Christ. You ask Him to come into your life. He will live in you, His Holy Spirit. And then believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life. And not to say life's going to be easy, because it's never going to be easy. If anyone says it's going to be easy, they're wrong. But just as I said earlier, when I was lying in a hospital bed, regardless of what I went through or what was happening, it's going to be okay because I know my Savior, and He's the one who will get me through this. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You so much. I thank You for the opportunity to be here, but Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for it being a living word, double-edged, Lord, like a sword that cuts through anything. So, Father, as these words were spoken this morning, Lord, I pray that it sets on someone's heart this morning, that they might realize their commitment to You, Lord, that we can give our time, talent, and treasure, Lord. Maybe, Lord, there's one who doesn't know who You are. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone today, that they might come to know You so that they can receive that everlasting life too. Lord, we are finite, we are human, and we sin, we have problems. But Lord, may our commitment be to You. May our commitment be to Your word. May we give our time, talent, and treasure to You. And may we honor You with everything that we have. Lead us and guide us, Lord. And again, if there is one that does not know You, I pray, Lord, because today is the day of salvation, and Lord, now is the time. We thank You and we love You. For we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Chuck. Will you all please stand as we sing? The altar's open. People will be up here to pray with you. If you want somebody to pray with, grab Chuck, grab Pastor Larry, grab Pastor Richie. They'll pray with you.
creation I sing. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you.
Place, go downstairs for the meeting if you're going. God bless you. Thank you for your business. Thank you.